Now remember, our church is putting together a beautiful full-color business directory that will be given as a gift to every family in the church and to new members. It will be found online at the church website and across the web where the possibilities of exposure are endless. So today, we need your help. Find this card and fill it out completely. Whatever your business, your involvement will help make our church business directory as comprehensive as possible. Every business person that turns in the card will receive a complimentary listing in our new directory. So fill it out, place it in the offering, and allow this gift to draw us closer as a church family while developing friendships and relationships that wouldn't be possible otherwise.
All right, good morning. I want to thank you for being here today. I hope I can watch a Super Bowl on a TV about that size. That's kind of my dream. Maybe we could do that in here. I'm not sure. But we're in a series called This Is Us, and do want to encourage you to sign up for the business. There's a card, should be in your bulletin, and we have a last week we had about 200, I think over 200 businesses sign up, which is really incredible. And when you think about this, you're going to have a book on your desk. It's going to cost you nothing to have that book. And you're going to have a list of the businesses and what people do in all over this church, Cross City. Well, it's a valuable resource. I can't wait to have it on mine, and I can imagine you'd want it on yours. So fill that out. I think it'd be awesome. And they're going to try to get you to pay for a little bit of advertising. You don't have to do any of that. You can do it all free. Just sign up for nothing if you don't want to. If you want to have a bigger ad to kind of represent your stuff, then you're paying for everybody else's. So just whatever you want to do, it'd be awesome. And I would really encourage all of you to be a part of it. Well, we've been looking at the purpose of the church and the structure of the church. We looked at the two great passages, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, and we get our four main themes. Everything we do should be centered around four different principles of worship and ministry. That's where we get those from, the Great Commandment. And then the Great Commission, we get going and sharing the love of God and discipling people, evangelism and discipleship. So worship, ministry, evangelism, and discipleship. And last week, we looked a little bit at the structure of the church. It is amazingly simple. And we hope that you get a little bit of the gist of how it works. We are, first of all, an independent church, and we are an autonomous church. And God wants us to operate according to the scriptures, and he also wants us to get along. Remember, 5-1, the verses on unity, the verses on doctrine and purity. 5-1, God wants us to get along. And he calls us four things, and I really wish I had about an hour to spend on each one of those things. And maybe someday I will take that time. And we'll do like an 8-part series and go through all this. But he calls the church a fellowship. He calls the church a family. He calls the church a body. And he calls the church a flock. And week one, we said every member, according to the word of God, every member is a minister. Why do we say that? Because if you're a part of that family, that flock, that body, God has gifted you to do something and to use what he has gifted you at. You say, you mean my talent? Kind of. But it's something, sometimes it's different than your talent. It is called a spiritual gift. And by the way, Pastor Brent is going to talk about these spiritual gifts next week. But God has gifted you, and if you take that gift that he's given you to use in the kingdom, and you use it in the kingdom, he's going to bless you, and he's going to bless the whole church. Every member is a minister. Every member is a, that word means servant. Every member is supposed to serve, so we're excited about that. But not every member, last week we discovered, is a presbyter. Not every member is an episcopus. Not every member is a poimen. Those are different Greek words that basically mean shepherd or overseer. Not every member is a pastor. Every member is a minister, but not every member is a pastor. We get so hung up on titles. I wish we could just kind of do away with all of them. But the point of all of it together is that these analogies tell us the main thing is that he is really the captain of our lives, right? He is the captain of the ship. He is the father of our family. He is the head of our church, our body. He is the shepherd, the real shepherd of the flock.
And I just think it's a great opportunity to start this year out of really looking at who God is. And more importantly, we're looking at what God wants us to be. Who are we? I saw an article this week, and I think the picture's behind me, but it's the headline is, "The Church of Tomorrow is for Sale." And it strikes home to me because, first of all, it's in Oklahoma City, and I've lived there a couple different occasions in Oklahoma City, and it's a Disciples of Christ church, and I don't want to run through the church history of it except to say that the disciples are kind of the left-leaning branch of the Christian church. In fact, they go by the name Christian Church. The name of this church is First Christian Church. But you have the Church of Christ, kind of the more conservative of branch, and you have the Christian Church, which is kind of the middle, and you have the Disciples of Christ Christian Church, and they left the mainstream a long time ago, decades ago. They decided they wanted to make their own rules. And this is a blog, really, from a guy who has been a member who grew up in that church, and how fascinated he was as a teenager, you know, built in the late 50s, and everything was about the future, and, you know, he talks about his love for wanting to visit to the Tomorrowland and Disneyland and all of that, and yet today the church is being closed, and nobody's interested in it. They can't even sell it. It sits on 33 acres. They offered it for 8 and something, and now it's down to 5 something. Nobody wants to buy it. And that's maybe a different argument. Maybe that's just real estate stuff. But the church closed because a long time ago they decided that they would leave the Word of God. And they decided that they would let people believe whatever it is they wanted to believe. They thought this will be a great recipe for church growth. Let's just throw out the creeds. And no matter what you believe, all are welcome here. And we'll just all get along, and we just won't really care what the Word of God actually says. Well, that is always going to lead to disaster. Even if a million people wanted to attend that church, that would still be a disaster. Now, I wonder what their sermon series would look like that would be entitled, "This Is Us." I mean, I think sometimes when we think of the church, we think, well, it's that church, or it's that futuristic church, or the church of tomorrow, or the church of yesterday. It's their church, people tell me. It's the church I go to sometimes. It's her church. It's my ex's church. I get that sometimes. Or people think the church is a building. People walk out here sometimes and they shake my hand, and I think they think they're being nice and encouraging, but it actually kind of depresses me when they say things like, "Preacher, you got a nice church." And I'm thinking, I got a nice church. This is your church. This is our church. Not my church. Some people think of the church as a building. Some people think of the church as a programming. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is not a program. It is not a building. It is not about some people out there. We used to have t-shirts in one of our adult Sunday school classes, young adults, and it said, "We is they." Terrible. The English teachers in the church hated it. Meaning, we always talk about them. We always talk about those people. We always talk about they. And the point was, we are those people. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the church. We is they. The church is us. It's you, and it's you, and it's you, and it's you. It's not something out there. It's not something up here. It's us. The church isn't some place that I go to. The church isn't something that I play. We are the church. And you get to play a huge role, significant role, and you should be honored. I'm honored. We talked sometime when we looked at the word Christian and we went down in the acrostic. I tried to make the point very clearly that it's his church, that he is the Lord of the church. And that is true, and I never want you to forget that, but there is another side to that. Usually these coins have two sides. And it's his church, and yet it is about you in a way. I put this on Instagram some time ago, but the church is not about you. About a couple of years, I saw this and reposted it because I just love it, because people come out sometimes and not only they say, "It's your church, hey, you got to," but they also, their preference is so valuable to them that if something is not according to their preference, then they're furious with the church. And so sometimes this perspective is really good to have, that A, the church is not about me. right?
It's about Him. It's about me worshiping Him. It's about me giving to Him. It's about me dedicating my life to Him. But it is, on the other hand, it is about you, because, hey, remember, you are in the ship. He's the captain, but you are in the fellowship. Two, three fellows in a ship trying to get from point A to heaven. You are in that ship, so it is about you. If you're a Christian, you are a part of the family. If you're a believer, then you are part of the body. You have a role. You have a function. You have been gifted. We're going to, again, look at that next week. You have a significant part. It may not be what somebody else's part is, but you have a part. You are a part of the, you may not like this, but you're part of the flock. You're one of the little lambs, and He's the great shepherd. Everybody go, bah. Can you do that? Can you do that? Everybody, bah. Yeah, we're just a bunch of sheep, really. And He is the great shepherd. Now, the reality is that God wants, it's His church, but He wants to do something through you and through me. He wants to do something through us. This is us. We are the vessels. Remember, the Bible says and teaches this philosophy that we are His hands, under the least of these. When did we do this? How did we didn't do. Oh, yes, you did. What are you talking about, Lord? Well, unto the least of these. You see, you are His hands and you are His feet. It's His church, but in a way, it's all about you. And there are so many people out there. The world is waiting for us. They are watching us. They are longing. They want to know what we're going to do with this thing we call the good news. And we get offended at them. And what happens so often in so many places, and I'm tempted all the time just to say I'm sick of them. I don't want anything to do with them. I'll be honest with you. That's how I feel most of the time. I'm mad at them. They make me sick. But then I've got to remember why we are here. Who are we? We is they. This is us. We're supposed to be about worship, and we're supposed to be about the ministry, but we're also supposed to be about evangelism. That means we're supposed to go out there and love on those people and win those people and do everything we can while we're here to reach those people for Jesus Christ. And most folks don't have any idea how to do that. Most of the lost people don't care about any of that. They have no comprehension. They are lost and confused. How does one become a Christian today? And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about the rest of our time. How does one get into the church? How does one become a member of the family? Well, I began by trying to just, we have to have a starting point. So I think the greatest question that people want to know today is, what is the meaning of life? I mean, where does happiness come from? I mean, people think if you have more, you get more, a large bank account, then you're, there you go, more prestige, more power, all of that, that's going to bring some sort of fulfillment and happiness. But we know that's not true, because we have all these wealthy people all around, and if you look at their lives closely, you will know that most of them are not happy. Most of them are not fulfilled. The divorce rate and the suicide rate is as high in their classes as any others. So where does significance come from? Where does real happiness come from? I believe it comes from understanding God's purpose for our life. I believe it comes from understanding, why are we here? Why did He make me? Why am I on this planet? What am I supposed to be doing here? I want to give you just a few quick rundowns of this. You need to realize that you are here because God made you to love you. God made you to love you. And I know that's difficult for some people to even begin to comprehend, but it's true. God said, I loved you with an everlasting love. Boy, that is a long, long kind of love, an everlasting love. One of the reasons He put you on this earth was just to love on you. And husbands and wives have children, and why do they do that? I mean, really, when you think about it, why? Kids, they don't bring a lot to your lives for a long time. You know, we've gone over this. They spit, they yell, they cry, they blah, blah, blah. You have to change. They stink for like 2.5 years. They eat, they drink, and then they do the other, and it never ends. It's like, what are you bringing to me? Not much.
Then you got to pay for everything. They don't ever pay for anything. It's like, Lord, can I have my $1 million back? They get to be about 10. You drive them to school. How was your day? What'd you learn? I mean, it's like, what's the point of all of this? A college education cost you an arm and a leg. I mean, why do we have kids? It's obvious why we have kids. It's just to love on them. You have that built within you. You are made in His image. He created you to love you. You have kids to love them. Somebody wrote, we know for a fact that when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, that Isaac was not a teenager, because if he were a teenager, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. We have kids to care for them. We have kids to protect them. We have kids, we want to see them grow up. We want to see our reflection in them. We want to see our image in them. In spite of all of the risk and all of the dangers and all of the potential disasters, we keep having kids. And neighbor, that love, that kind of love, pales in comparison to the love that God has for each and every one of you. You are not here by accident. Number two, we are on this earth to enjoy a personal relationship with God. I'm not going to go into this much except to say, on the same line of reasoning with my children, the very best moments of our lives for me, for my wife, is when they talk back in a coherent manner. And there's a conversation about anything, and it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. This happened. Hey, I want to tell you, did you hear about the thing? And it was great. You should have seen it. And then this happened and that. And we talked and back and forth, and there's a relationship. And you cannot put a price on it. And I want you to know that God wants that with you. He doesn't want to just watch over you and protect you. Yeah, He wants to love you, but He wants a relationship. He wants you to talk to Him. How do you talk to Him? You talk to Him by praying. How do you listen to Him? You listen to Him by reading His Word. And you have a conversation. And now I'm just telling you, it doesn't have to be a great conversation. It doesn't have to be about big, gigantic, deep theological things. He just wants to hear from you. He just wants to talk to you. He just wants a little back and forth. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. Number three, He puts you here to manage all of God's creation. Oh, I wish I had more time, but Genesis 1 tells us that He created us He made us in His image, and He blessed them, and He says, He said, live all over the earth and bring it under control. I am putting you in charge. Are you listening? The world was made for you. You were not made for the world. And you're in charge. God wants you to have kind of a managerial position around here. And so we should take care of it. And yes, we should be good citizens of the earth. But keep in mind, it was made for us. You were not made for this earth. You're in charge of this place. It's not in charge of you. And I just believe that when we go through some of these and we realize how much He loves us, what His plan and what His purpose is, life will begin to make some sense. There'll be more harmony. You'll understand what He wants for your life. And it will produce all kinds of benefits that most folks are completely unaware of. I've listed a few of the promises in just a couple of little passages. Most of them come from Romans chapter 8. The first one is a clear conscience. Do you know how much some people would pay today if they could just have a clear conscience? Here's just a few of the things that He longs to give you, because you're His child and He loves you and He wants that relationship. And just like you with your children, there are some things you want to give them. You're kind of thinking about, man, wouldn't that be great if I could give that to him? Wouldn't that be great if I could arrange this and give this to her? I don't have time to run through them, but maybe you will later if you write some of those references down. Say, well, if that's what God wants for us, and that's what He longs to give us, and that's the list, That's why he put us on this planet, love us, give us a management position, to have a relationship. Then why, preacher, if he's done all this, why are people so miserable? The problem is this, here we go. That man has a natural desire to be his own boss. Man has a natural tendency to ignore God's principles for their life. We live in the day and age where, look, you can't tell me what to do. Right? We're all independent agents. We're the master of our own fate. We have no master. We get to call the shots. No, hey, this is my life, right? I'm number one. And if it feels good, guess what? I'm going to do it, regardless of what mom and dad say, regardless of what God says. It's my life. I'm going to do what I please. I'm in charge. It's my body. I'll do what I want with it. I mean, that is our culture. The Bible has a simple three-letter word for that attitude and that spirit. You may not want to hear it. It's called sin. It's called sin. And I wrote it out for you, just in case you didn't know how to spell it. And then I took a pen and I circled that middle letter, I. And that's something, because I'm right in the middle of all of my messes. You are right in the middle of all of your messes. I get in the way. I have a tendency to think it's all about me. I am most important. And I just want to tell you, anything that is a byproduct of that spirit and that attitude, it's what the Bible calls a sin. You say, well, I didn't come here today to learn about sin. Yeah, you did. You probably just didn't know it. See, why would you do that today? Look, this is 2018, preacher. You this is way too old-fashioned. Friend, if you don't have a good picture of what sin is, then you're not going to have a very good picture of what it is to be a Christian. You need to know this. This is as basic and as vital and as elementary as it gets. The Bible definition, the very word itself, means to miss the mark. You know, you picture a guy shooting a bow and arrow 25 yards at a target, and he may miss it by, here's the reality, he may miss it, he may miss the whole wall. He may miss it by a mile. He may miss it by 2 inches. Either way, it's a sin, and he's missed the mark. The distance by which you miss is not important. The reality is, it is a sin. Anytime God comes along and says, I want you to do this or this, and you say, well, that's interesting, but I don't want to do those things, that would be a sin. We call that the sin of omission. Here's what you're supposed to do, and you just don't do it. You don't want to do it. You omit those things. The sin of omission. And then he says, I comes along and he says, I don't want you to do these things. These things are on the list. Don't do them. And we say, that's very good, but my cousin said I could, so I am. That's the sin of commission. That's the things you're committing. Either way, you're disobeying God. You're missing the mark. It's called sin. Isaiah says in chapter 53, we all like sheep. You'd be amazed how many scriptures come under these four headings of the body, the family, the flock. We're all like sheep in this flock, and we've all gone astray. You may have gone way astray, or you may have just gone off the path just a little bit, but we've all gone astray. And everyone, the Bible says, has done this. Now notice what sin does. Again, my artwork is not great, but I think it illustrates exactly what we need to see. Sin separates the relationship that God longs to have with us. It breaks that closeness, that oneness that God wants to have with you. You ever try to get down on your knees and pray and you just feel like those prayers go up and they hit the ceiling and they come right back and nothing's being heard and nothing's getting even out of the room? Well, I'm telling you, it is sin that breaks that closeness with God. It is sin that gets in the way and messes with everything. Romans 3 says, all have sinned, all have sinned. Everybody say all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? How many in your life, let's illustrate, we've done this before, but how many in your life have ever told a small, little, fib. You've stretched the truth, you might say, or you exaggerate. Some people like to use the word exaggeration. Some people like to use a white lie, a black lie, technicolor lie, whatever kind of lie it is. Be honest. How many have ever told an untruth? Let me see your hands. Look around. Look at a room full of a bunch of liars, man. How many in your life have ever taken something that didn't belong to you? May have been a safety pin, may have been a pencil or an eraser, may have been an automobile. Let me see your hands. Look at a room full of thieves. How many of you locked your cars before you came in today? Yeah, me too. You don't trust the other church members. Why don't you trust? Because you know what lies in the heart of man. You don't leave your money out in the mailbox, do you? No. That's why we have police officers. That's why we have banks. That's why we have all of these rules, because we've all sinned and we don't trust anybody. Think about our differences here today and our different backgrounds and our different, you know, jobs and everything else. We so many walks of life represented in this one room here today. And yet the one common denominator, according to the Word of God, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark that God had designed for us. All of us, like sheep, we have gone astray. And three chapters later, the author of Romans says, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to illustrate how Adam and Eve in that garden had everything. They had everything. God placed them in this, if this table were the garden, and they were just, you couldn't even see them. They'd be so tiny. I mean, it'd be like way down here, and they had the whole thing. It was all theirs, and they said, you can do anything you want but this one tree. And they had to come to a point where they said, are we going to believe God or are we not going to believe God? Are we going to trust God or are we not going to trust God? Are we going to take God at His word or are we going to do what we want, what we feel like doing right now? And they made a decision. And the result, and we don't talk about results today because our kids can't handle results or consequences or any of that, so we just don't even talk about it anymore. But the result of that disobedience was that they were, it's described as they were kicked, boom, out of the garden. And some of our, you know, so many I can't believe that God would kick them out of the garden. Folks, they kicked themselves out of the garden. Now, here's the world today, and here's a couple in our church. They're just like in the garden. They're sitting here, and it's Ron and Rhonda Rawlings. What wonderful family. They make softball mitts, and they're here, and they come to a fork in the road where they have to decide, hey, am I going to do what I want now, or am I going to do what God wants? I know the Bible says this, but my cousin said this would be okay. My friends, my neighbors, my school, everybody's doing it, and we're adults, and so let's just do what we want. After all, the real thing that we're after is fulfillment and happiness, and we must do what we, so we're gonna do this. The Bible calls that sin. I try to tell folks, look, one of these days, if you end up in a place that you are separated from God because of sin, that place is called hell. And we have all these people in this society, like, how could a loving... most churches don't even mention hell. They don't even talk about sin anymore. I promise you, the church of tomorrow did not talk about sin very much. They were not telling their people that, hey, there is a way. The Bible says that seems right to a man, but in the end, the Bible says it leads to death. They weren't sharing that. They didn't want to go down that road. They felt like if they twisted the gospel a little bit, it would make more sense. But friends, let me tell you, I want you to know, and you need to know this, that God has done everything He can within His ability to get you to a place called heaven. He has given you, He designed, He created this thing called the church. He's given you His word. He's given you the Bible. He's given many of you Christian friends or maybe even a Christian parent. He's given you, believe it or not, a loudmouth preacher. He's given you the Holy Spirit And most importantly, he's given you his own son, Jesus Christ. And if someone ends up in hell, it's only because they said no to the church, no to the Bible, no to Christian friends, no to the Holy Spirit, and no to Jesus Christ. If someone ends up there, it's God didn't kick them in there. God didn't send them there. They sent themselves there. Sin sent them there. For the wages, the result, that means the price. The Bible teaches, and I don't have time to begin in the beginning of the Old Testament and all the way through, but this principle is repeated over and over and over again. Sin must be paid for. And it teaches that it's paid for by the blood. It's paid for by a sacrifice. Blood must be spilled to pay for sin. And my friend, we have somebody who came and said, I will take your place. I will pay that price. And he died on that cross for all the sin before him and all of the sin after him. And yet people are running around today and they are out of relationship with him. They are not in a loving, personal bond with him. And friends, when you're not in that kind of connection, everything in life kind of goes sour. Marriages and careers and relationships and finances. And that's why people are out here and they're trying everything they can to fill that missing gap in their life. That's why people just say, well, I'll just have one more. I want one more night on the town. I want one more fling. I want one more pill, one more drink. And then we'll start over tomorrow. But guess what? It never fulfills. It never makes one really happy. It never takes the place of that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It just can't. It doesn't. So they just keep trying harder. And that's why the headlines are so gruesome each and every morning. It doesn't work. Yet I run into people constantly who say, well, I think I'm going to heaven, and I often ask why, and sometimes I get the most ridiculous answers. Sometimes people tell me, well, my mom and dad were believers, really. So I call that salvation by heritage. You mean you're going to go to heaven because your grandpa was a preacher? Oh, yeah, he was down here. He was a great guy, and his cousin also was a preacher, so thank you very much. I've had people tell me they're going to go to heaven because they're Americans. Some people, I call this salvation by sincerity. They say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I hear that a lot. That's very big today. And I try to use this simple analogy. If you got on Highway 99 and you wanted to go to Sacramento, and yet somehow you headed south towards Bakersfield and you just got turned around, it doesn't matter how genuinely sincere you are never going to get to Sacramento. There is a way that seems right in a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Number three, people say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I think you're right, preacher. So I'm going to quit all of my bad habits. I call that salvation by subtraction. We're just going to stop. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop doing this, and everything's going to be fine, and the Lord's going to love me. It's all going to be great, and salvation by subtraction. Or salvation by service. Oh, people all the time, I'm going to work real hard. I'm going to earn it. I'm going to be super religious. I'm never going to miss church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do these 14 things. Listen, those are all good things, but they're not the solution to your greatest problem. The solution to your greatest problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the world has such a problem with John 14 that says, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the one that bridges that gap that sin caused. The Bible says he became sin. That's why I love having the word cross in our name. Cross City Christian Church, because that's where the greatest, that's the center of everything. That's where he paid the greatest price for you and for me. Romans chapter 5 says that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man. There's only one person, only one who can bridge that gap between us and God. And it's Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he made all of these promises. Now, folks, that's his part. I've got about 6 minutes to tell you what your part is. You say, if he came and did all that, then why aren't we all happy? Why aren't we all going to guaranteed heaven? Because you have a role to play in this. Number one, you need to believe this. You need to believe this. And I don't mean acknowledgement. I'm talking about the most important word in the whole Bible is faith. I've been looking at Hebrews a lot lately, and I just want to tell you, it is a book about faith. The author is telling these Jews that there is a new system, and the way now to get to heaven is different than the old system. And you need to get on board with it. Jesus Christ is great. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, all of these people in the Old Testament, they were great, and a lot of them are going to heaven. But even those people, the only way they're getting to heaven is by their faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. You're not going anywhere unless you believe in this thing that you cannot see. I didn't get to see Jesus die on that cross. I didn't get to see him come out of that grave. I have to have a faith in something that I actually cannot see. That's what faith is. That's what's going to get you there. You'd think if we had faith in the things that we can't see, that we would spend most of our time down here thinking about things that have to do with him and eternity and heaven. I just tell you, if you spend all your time down here thinking about everything down here, you're probably not a great person of great faith. If you believe in what you cannot see and you believe God's word that he's coming again for those who have placed their trust in him, folks, you got to believe. We live in a culture that just says acknowledgement. You believe Jesus? Oh, yes, sir. Okay, great. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about a transfer of trust. Do you believe? Number two, it talks about the need for repentance. Jesus said, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too are going to perish. That's an old scary word, but it simply means to stop, turn around, and to live for him. Stop living for yourself. Stop living for sin. Stop living for Satan. Stop, turn around, and go the other direction and start living for him. Jesus said this. If you don't do that, you're not going to go to heaven. It's called repentance. I'm not trying to pick on this church that has no members and can't even sell itself, but I doubt very seriously they preached about repentance. It's not some emotional feeling you just get caught up and you decide, well, I better make a decision or else this is not going to turn out good. It's not some emotional decision that just some preacher preached and you got caught up in it. It's not because, you know, somebody died and you just think, oh, man, I need to get my life right. I better get religion or I'm going to be in trouble. It's not because you lost your job and you think, oh, I better get back to church. It's a decision that you have to come to and say, I love the Lord more than I love myself. I'm not going to lose to the devil. I want to live for Jesus. That's repentance. Number three, confession. You're supposed to confess. What? There are all kinds of confession in the Bible. You confess that you are a sinner, which is never bad. And that's where we kind of get to repentance. I want to stop and turn around. I'm no good. I've erred against you. That's kind of one sort of confession. The Bible also talks about confessing your sins to one another. And that doesn't mean in some denominations that you meet with somebody and you tell them all everything you've ever done. That's never required. It doesn't mean you come in front of the church and tell everybody everything you've ever done wrong. We don't have time for that, trust me. We are not that interested. It means if Bob comes over to my house and he leaves and I tell my wife, that Bob's a fathead, he's no good, lazy, I can't stand Bob, Bob's yucky. The next day I'm reading my Bible and I get convicted. It means I go to Bob. I have to go to Bob and say, Bob, I got to talk to you. When you left my house the other day, I said these things about, I don't know why, but I said them, and I just want you to know I said them, and I want you to know that I'm sorry. I'm confessing my sin one to another. Matthew 18, go one-on-one and try to do it that way, the biblical way. The confession I think the Lord is talking about here is Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that says, if you confess with your mouth, not talking about confessing your sins, it's not talking about making restitution, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what?
Lord.
One more time, Jesus is?
Lord.
And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We do that not just one time, but we do that every day with our lives. We're telling people, we're confessing to people by the way we live. You know what? I'm going to bet on this. I'm banking everything on this book being true. That he loves me, he made me, he wants me, he's coming back for me. I'm going to spend all of eternity with him. I'm so excited about it. I'm not perfect, but I am headed in this direction because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess him with my mouth, with my lips, with my life. Number four, and finally, as we prepare to close, you knew this was coming. I think he wants everyone to be baptized. He set the example. He's the one person that didn't need to be baptized, and yet he was. The narration says he did this to fulfill all righteousness. Can I give you the translation of that? If you haven't heard me give it to you before, it's the most right thing you could ever do in the history of history is to be baptized. Think about it. Jesus was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit says that he did this to fulfill all righteousness. The most right thing one could do is to be baptized, and Jesus did it to set the example, so we couldn't say, well, it's not that important, or we shouldn't do it, or it's an afterthought, or it's just a picture of that. It's not. You can do it today, tomorrow, next year. No, that's not really that important. And yet denominations are built on those principles of just do it whenever you get around to it. It really means nothing. And yet the very last thing Jesus said before he went into heaven was, hey, I want you to go into the whole world, and I want you to tell people about me. I tell them about how much I love them, and I want you to baptize them, the whole world, baptize them, and then continue to teach them everything I've taught you. In Acts chapter 2, the first sermon on the first day of the first church. Think about it, the first sermon on the first day of the first church. Thousands were gathered. The big grand inauguration of the church, and Peter preaches a little sermon, and basically it's a mean sermon. You wouldn't like it. He was telling his Jewish audience, you just killed the Messiah with your dirty, filthy, bloody hands. You rotten scoundrels killed God's Son. The Bible says they were cut. They were convicted. And they said, Pete, is there anything we could do? Is there any way out of this jam? Let's say you're right. Let's say he was the Messiah. Is there any hope for us? Is there anything we could do? And Peter said, yeah, there is, as a matter of fact. Repent, turn around, live for him, and be baptized, 7 out of 10 of you. No, every one of you, after you take the pastor's class, no, every one of you for the remission of your sin, and you will receive not only forgiveness, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I just want to tell you, this is us. You don't like it? I don't know what to tell you. What I want to tell you is that you're just like me. You're a wayward little lamb. You need his grace and forgiveness. You should, with all of your heart, begin to read and do your best to see what he has for you. Turn from your ways. Confess with your mouth, with your life. Yield to him. Listen, he's the Lord. We've got all these churches and denominations, and they want to tell the Lord how it's done. If he's the Lord, that means he's the king and the master and the ruler. And that makes you the servant and the subject. You're the worker bee. You work for him. You work for the Lord. And what he says, we ought to just try to figure out how quickly we can get it done. That should be our main job. I'm in the Lord's army. That's another analogy that we haven't gotten into. We're in the Lord's army. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I hope that you're part of the family. I hope you're part of the flock. If you want to be, we'd love to help you. Maybe walk through some of those steps with you. If you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to pray with somebody, whatever your decision, let's stand, let's sing this chorus together.